Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. We'll read just the first five verses. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. You know, this is one of, I believe, the most critical passages in all of Scripture. Genesis is a foundational book. Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 form the foundations for most of the truth that's later revealed in Scripture. It's the foundation that supports the truth that's later revealed in God's Word. And you know, like any structure, when you destroy the foundation, the building crumbles. And so there's been much criticism, much hostile criticism toward Genesis, and toward particularly Genesis chapter 1, in terms of interpreting this passage. Genesis chapter 1, more than any other chapter, I think, requires what we call good hermeneutics. Anyone here from the Timothy Project? What is hermeneutics? Somebody. More than study, it's how to interpret the Word of God, okay? In other words, it's how to determine what is God really saying to us in this passage. And so Genesis chapter 1, more than any other chapter that I can think of, is critical to truly understanding what God is saying to us and to have good hermeneutics. In fact, to say it another way, when we look at many of the religions in the world today, many of the false religions, many of the cults, many of the false philosophies and teachings in the world today, they all come from, listen carefully, they all come from a distortion or a misinterpretation of Genesis chapter 1. Many of the false cults and false teachings have their foundation in construing and distorting and changing good hermeneutics of Genesis chapter 1. It's that important. Now, I want to just take one subject, and that is the different creation theories. And I use the word theory because a lot of what we're going to talk about and mention today are not factual truths. They're theories, theories of men. And then we'll go on to present what we believe is a good interpretation of Genesis chapter 1, which is, we believe, the truth of creation, the creation account. But if you look in your notes, there are some common creation theories. There certainly is a secular theory that's known to many of you today that we won't take time to go into. Our brother Mike calls it evolution. And the more I look at it, the more I believe that's probably a better term, evolution or evolution, because it begins by Genesis chapter 1 just eliminating the whole passage. It just rejects the whole concept of a supreme being and rejects the whole idea that God is the origin of all matter. In fact, they propose that some microscopic pieces of dust are the origin of all matter. But they have no answer for where those microscopic pieces of dust came from. But then there is some theories that falsely are presented, and yet discouragingly so, many Christians have adopted, and many Christians hold to today. For instance, there is one called theistic evolution. And what that basically does is hold to the process of evolution, but ascribe it to God as the process he used to bring things into being. In other words, the theistic evolutionist would say, I believe that God caused these two little particles of microscopic dust in the atmosphere to come together and start it all going, and then he watched as everything evolved, like the evolutionist said, it evolved. And so it's a theistic evolution. Again, that just distorts and rejects everything that we read in Genesis chapter 1. My Bible says, God said, and it happened. That's what the Bible says. God spoke these things into being. And then we have what was called an allegorical account of Genesis. The allegorical account basically says that there really wasn't the Adam and Eve. There really wasn't a Garden of Eden. Those are just the storyline of how it may have happened. You see, it's an allegorical account. It's not a historical account. There was no such thing as truly Adam and Eve. It was just a storyline to give us some feel for how God may have brought things into being. Okay? And so the literal acceptance of the text of Genesis chapter 1 is rejected. And then there is what we call the gap theory, a very common theory that is held by many, many believers, even today. Probably more so of the past generation than of the present generation of believers. But the gap theory basically says that between verses 1 and verse 2, you have two different creations. You have Genesis 1, which is the original creation, and then they put the fall of Satan and the destruction of the current earth into a big gap between verses 1 and 2, and then beginning at verse 3, it's a recreation of the old earth that was originally destroyed. And the gap that they put between verses 1 and 3 can be billions and billions and billions of years. As many years as you want to pacify the scientists of our day, that's the length of the gap that it can be. And so anything they come up with, you just throw it into that gap, and therefore you've eliminated all controversy and dispute with modern science. And that's the gap theory. And then the day-age theory. The day-age theory basically rejects the literal day description of Genesis chapter 1. Instead of taking it as a literal 24-hour day, seven of them making up a week of creation, as we believe the literal interpretation of it is, the day-age theory said, well, the first day was maybe billions of years, and the second day was billions of years. And so each day of creation was a geological age. So you might still have the same billions of years symbolized, in their view, with the days of creation being these vast periods of time. And I ask myself the question, why do believers become so distracted by these theories that don't seem to be there at face value when you read Genesis chapter 1? When you read the text, we don't see those things. And I would like to just illustrate why these different theories are adopted by believers by reading to you a quote. You have it there in your notes from J. Sidlow Baxter. Now, let me just say that I've really appreciated over my lifetime studying the writings of J. Sidlow Baxter. I think he's an excellent Bible scholar. I think he really knows the book. He's written some good material, one of which is called Explore the Book, a volume about that big. And it's an excellent overview of Scripture. I've used it to teach Old Testament and New Testament survey a number of times. It's good material. He's a good man. But I say that to illustrate that you will find today within your assembly and within many different Christian gatherings some really good, sharp Christians, good men and women, that still hold to the theory of the gap theory. And it gives you here, in this quote from Sidlow Baxter, it gives you the motivation of why they hold to it. And I'll show you the problems with it in a minute. But he says this on page 35 of his book, Explore the Book, that was written in 1960. Modern geology furnishes data proving the immense age of our globe. Now, there's a problem there, in that he's accepting what modern geology says as fact. And the interesting thing is, since 1960, the things that modern geology has said over the years have since been proven to be false. Geology has changed considerably in the last 40 or 50 years. But anyway, he says they furnished us data proving, key word, proving. So he's accepting it as fact, the immense age of our globe. Genesis has no controversy with geology on that score. Between the first two verses of Genesis, there is an ample scope for all geological errors. None can say what lapses of age lies between them. Let me ask you, as I read that quote, what is driving a man like J. Sidlow Baxter to believe in the gap theory? What's the motive? Absolutely. You see, he believes in the Bible, but he also wants to believe in what geology says. And to make it more pointedly, let me just say that this is God's Word, and this is man's Word. And you know, when we put the two on the same level, we have immediately developed a bad and very dangerous premise. Because what we've done is established in our own thinking that man's word in the area of geology is of the same level of authority, the same level of worthy of our faith and trust and belief as God's Word and the Bible. And so in order for these perceived two very factual, real, equally authoritative statements to exist and be reconciled, there has to be something added. And so, in order to bring these two together, we have what a Mr. Chambers in 1814 first coined as the gap theory. And in the early 1900s, it was jumped on like a chicken on a June bug. Those of you that are from the country know what I'm talking about when I say that. The Christians just loved it. Because, you see, the world was saying, and science was saying, and Christians going to college were listening to their professors of geography, geology and science and biology, all these so-called facts about carbon-14 dating and testing. And, you know, if they were going to believe man's word, well, then how could the earth only be 6,000 years old? How could all the genealogies add up, according to Mr. Usher, to be that creation was about 4,004? Well, there must have been a world before that that accommodates for all the fossils and all the dinosaurs and all of the billions of ages of Earth's strata, and we'll just dump it all in this gap. And therefore, we can say that we're intelligent Christians. We don't reject science. The Bible is not old-fashioned, it's modern. And we, and the scientists, agree. Has that ever been the objective of Christianity? To agree with science? Has that ever been the objective of God's Word to conform to man's Word? I think my Bible says somewhere, let God be true and every man liar. And yet you can see that some of these theories that we look at with regard to creation in Genesis 1 had their very origin, had their roots, had their inception in the dilemma that believers face of listening to what the scientists said and reading what their Bible said, and instead of saying let God be true and every man a liar, they brought God's authoritative word down to the level of man's faulty wisdom, put them both on the same par, and then tried to reconcile them together. And because of that, you now have the gap theory. And as we say in our notes there, it is the theory that introduces the original creation, verse 1, which was later marred by the fall of Satan, verse 2, then verse 3 starts the recreation of the earth as it presently exists. This allows for a gap of billions of years between 1 and 3 to accommodate the old earth and all the claims of modern science. Now, why do we have a problem with this? What are some of the difficulties with accepting this theory? Well, first of all, Genesis 1:5 says, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, it either was the first day or it wasn't the first day, right? I mean, was it the first day? God said it was the first day. Who are we going to believe? We're going to believe man, or we're going to believe God? If it was the first day, the article there, the, means it was the, uniquely the first day. And if it truly was the first day, you can't have billions of years preceding it. You can't have time preceding it. If what the Bible says is true, it literally was the first day. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, a great verse to use with this. It says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that are in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, it says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that are in them. Now, did he really do that or didn't he? Exodus 20:11 says it only took 6 days. Well, now wait a minute. Was there billions of years before that? And if there was, is God accurate? Is God credible? Is God trustworthy in hiding from our understanding the fact that there was original creation and that it was billions of years ago? And then in 6 days, he just remodeled it? Is God being accurate? Is God being true? Or did he really make everything in just 6 days? Romans chapter 5, a beautiful passage from verses 12 to 21. I won't read all the verses there, but as you read down through those verses, it makes it very clear that death entered the world because of Adam's sin. That before Adam had sinned, there was no such thing as death. Now, God came up with the idea. You know, death is God's idea. God said, in the day that you shall eat of the tree, you shall surely die. It's the first time we find that concept of death introduced. It was introduced by God when he said, if you violate my commands, you shall surely die. But before sin entered in, there was no such thing as death. And so how could there be a destruction of the past world? How could there be judgment, a catastrophic judgment by God because of sin entering in through Satan and life being destroyed and captured in fossil-like form, preserved billions and billions and billions of years ago, found in this gap before Adam ever sinned? What accounts for the death of that period of time? The Bible says that death came about through sin of Adam only. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. It says, and God saw everything that he had made. Now, did he really mean that? Let me ask you. God said when he saw everything. Did he mean everything? Would that include the angels? Would that include heaven? Would that include Lucifer? These are things that God made. And it says, when he saw everything that he made, he said it was very good. Does that include Lucifer? That means that at the end of the 6 days, Lucifer had not fallen. Lucifer was still described as perfect. Lucifer, as well as all the other angels that eventually fell with him, here in the end of the 6 days, is described as very good. Now, if God doesn't describe a fallen, condemned, cursed Satan with all of his angels as being very good, now, do I fall into the term of everything he made? Yeah. And so we have a problem saying that between Genesis 1 and 2, Satan fell and God destroyed the earth. If after the 6th day, God's describing Lucifer and all the angels as being very good. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1 states that there was only 2 heavens and 2 earths. Let's look at that together. If you believe in the gap theory, you have to introduce a third. It says in Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And notice what it says, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Now, what is the first heaven and the first earth? If we believe in a gap theory of Genesis 1:1 being the first heaven, the first earth, then it couldn't be the earth that we're now sitting on. That would have to be the second heaven and the second earth. And then what Revelation is looking forward to in verse 21:1 is the third heaven and earth yet to come in the future. But we know that's not true because he's talking about the earth that now exists. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. The new heaven yet to be is what will replace the current heaven and earth that we know to be as our earth today. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, it says that all things continued as they were from the beginning of time, from the beginning of creation, to the exception of the flood. God is saying there that basically he created all things, and all things continued stable with one exception. There was a catastrophic event, and that's called the flood. Now, if there was another catastrophic event that occurred from the time that he created all things and the time that he reconstructed all things, he forgot to tell us about that, didn't he? God says, oh yeah, I forgot. There was one other catastrophic event, but I didn't mention it there. No, I don't see God doing that. The only catastrophic event that occurred in the history of mankind between in the beginning God created the world and today was the flood. And that's what the Bible tells us. That was it. It's very clear. And then Ezekiel chapter 28. We looked at that this morning when we were looking at the eye problem and the pride. But I want you to look at that again. Ezekiel chapter 28, and we see verse 13. And it says, speaking of the serpent, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. And so it says that Satan was in the Garden of Eden. Then it goes on to describe him, and it describes him in his perfection. It describes him in the way that he existed while he was in the Garden of Eden. You see at the end of verse 13, in the day that thou was created. It says in verse 15, and thou was perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity that was found in thee. And you were in the Garden of Eden in a perfect state. Well, there's no way that Satan could could be part of a huge catastrophic event between chapters 1-1 and 1-2 that caused this big gap because of his judgment and his fall from heaven, if he was in the Garden of Eden, and the Garden of Eden was formed after the seventh day, and he was perfect in the Garden of Eden. And so you see, all of these things have to be considered when we hermeneutically look at Scripture, and we come to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." That's clear and simple, isn't it? "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." This is a snapshot of what the earth looked like in the process of God creating all things. You know, if I'm going to build a house, and I first started to dig the foundations, and I had maybe a little concrete board, and I had a bunch of two-by-fours over here, and I had a bunch of sheetrock over here, and I had a big pile of nails over here, and I took a picture of it, you'd say, "My, that's not a house. It's empty, and it has no structure." And I'd say back to you, "No kidding. I just started. I just dug the foundation. And I'm in the process of building it. Give me a few days and I'll have it built." And that's exactly what verse 2 is. Verse 2 is a comment immediately after God brought space, matter, time, and life into existence. The basic building blocks of creation. And at that point, like a potter who is about to make a beautiful vessel, but as he begins with that beautiful vessel, he's just got an ugly lump of clay. And if you were to look at the potter as he just picked up that ugly lump of clay, you'd say, "That's no vessel. Must have been a big destruction. Must have been a chaotic event." No, the potter just started. And he's just got a big lump of clay, and he's about to form. And we see the days continuing through the sixth day when he continues all of creation in those 6 days. Let me quickly touch on the day-age theory. The day-age theory is a rejection of the fact that you have seven literal 24-hour days, and it says, of course, that they're very long periods of time. And again, this is said to accommodate the theistic evolutionists and those that want to accept man's word as factual with regard to a very, very old earth as opposed to a young earth, 6,000 years old. And so if you want to somehow try to reconcile the Bible with geology, again, we said that's a bad premise to even attempt to do that because God's word is much higher authority than man's word. But if you bring God's word down on man's level and you put them on equal footing and then you say they have to agree, it has to be reconciled, one of the ways that Christians have come up with it is saying, okay, well, maybe each day was a huge, huge age, a geological age. And there's problems with this. Let me just go through some of the problems. You know, any time a Bible student tries to become a geologist, or a geologist tries to become a Bible student, there's going to be problems. And what we have here with the day-age theory is Bible students wanting to be geologists so that they all could be happily cohabitating together. And some really foolish foupars have been presented in this theory. Number one, the Genesis 1 order of creation does not even match the evidence found in geological strata of the earth. In other words, fish fossils are not limited to the thick layer of strata. You see, here I am, a Bible student. I know there are 5-6 days of creation, and so I come up with the idea, okay, each one is a geological age. But if I'm over here as a geologist, I'll have a problem with what you say because you say the fish were created on the fifth geological age. And according to me as a geologist, I have fossils that show fish up here in the first geological age. And what does the Bible student say then? All he can say is, oops, I'm not a geologist. You see, the very concept isn't even humanly integrated. Because Bible students were so set on reconciling God's Word to man's Word, they came up with an idea that didn't even make good geological sense. But today it's still held by many believers. Fossils are evidence of death, which results from sin. Who was responsible for the death in the early ages of time, before Adam? That would contradict with Romans 5. The Hebrew word for day is yom, which can also be translated as a general reference to time, as we see it in Genesis 4:3. However, every reference for a specific or fixed time period, it uses the word in the sense of a 24-hour day. In other words, Exodus 20:11, it says, "And God made everything that He made in 6 days." There's only one way to interpret the Hebrew word yom there, and that's the same day that was already in place, governed by the moon and the stars and the universe and all that we know today with regard to the rotation of the earth around the sun. If Adam was created, here's an interesting one, if the 6 days of creation are 6 geological ages of time, and Adam was created in the 6th day age, he certainly lived to the 7th day age, which would be the 7th day. How old would he be later on when Seth was born? My Bible says in Genesis chapter 5 that he was 130 years old. Well, no, wait a minute. He was created in the 6th geological age. He lived through the 7th geological age. And these geological ages are millions of years. How come he's only 130 years old long after the first 7 geological days of creation? It doesn't make sense, does it? And it again reflects the foolishness of man seeking to conform God's Word to man's Word. Another beautiful thing we see with regard to Genesis chapter 1, and you see it repeated over and over in this passage, is the unique way that the first day is described. It's a very Jewish way. It's a way that the Jewish people, even today, keep track of their days. You know, if you would describe today, when would you say today started? When did your day start? 7 in the morning. What happens around 7 in the morning? Sun comes up. Does the sun come up? I thought the earth went around the sun. All right, anyway, we won't argue that. The sun comes up, right? And we all say, when the sun comes up, a new day. A new day is dawn. Today now is Saturday. Brand new day. Tonight, about 8:30, 9 o'clock, quote, the sun is going to go down, right? And what are we going to say? The day is over, right? We think of day as sunrise to sunset. So if we're going to speak of today, we're going to say that our day started at sunrise this morning and ends at sunset tonight. The Jewish people don't think that way. The Jewish people have a different way of recording days. You see, their day starts when the sun goes down. Very different from our thinking, isn't it? And their day ends again when the sun goes down again. And so they go from evening to morning is the first day. We would go from morning to evening is the first day. But they go from evening to morning. It's a total reverse of how it is described. You find that all through Scripture. You find the Hebrew calendar is built that way. You find as you go through the Gospels, you find it mentioned that way. It's the only way to keep track of time from a Hebrew standpoint. In fact, it's the only way you can understand how Christ was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. The only way to understand how Christ was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, is to understand this Hebrew way of counting days and nights. And if you understand the day starts at sunset and goes to sunrise, you can then count 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Outside of using that, you can't get it. It won't be there. Using our reckoning of how days are. And so you have that in Genesis chapter 1. You have it at the end of verse 5. And you have it at the end of every day that's recorded here in Genesis 1. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And so the writer of Genesis, which we believe ultimately was Moses, who edited the writings of the patriarchal fathers, is using verbiage, is using the present day language that they would use to describe a normal 24-hour day. There is no hint of any geological age or long period of time here. And so what is a good interpretation of Genesis chapter 1? What is the biblical approach to interpreting this critical foundational passage? Well, I believe it's what we call the continuous creation. The continuous creation, the 7-24-hour day continuous creation. And that is that Genesis 1 records the historical facts of the miraculous work of the hand of God, who in one continuous process over a period of 7-24-hour days created all things. In other words, as we said before, that phrase in verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, simply means that it was empty and it was not yet finished in its construction. It was empty and incomplete, because we're looking at it right as soon as God began to bring the building materials into the building site. For those of you that are familiar with construction, in the construction world, we have what is called the laydown area. If you're going to get ready to build something, you have what is called the laydown area, and that's where you bring all the building supplies and materials to the construction site. You haven't started building yet, but you brought all the material in, and you got it available, so when you need this, you can go get it. When you need this, you can go get it. It's in the construction laydown area, but it hasn't yet been incorporated into the process of the construction job. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, God has established the construction laydown area for creation. He's brought matter, time, space, life into existence in the construction laydown area, and now the rest of the passage is a continual process of him building day by day the 24-hour, 7-day process of creation of everything that he made. And so if you study verse 2 of Genesis, the only way that you can come up with a gap theory is be motivated by this: conforming God's words to man's words. If you study the words themselves, and I've given you on the notes on the back of the handout a little outline of some of the words. The word "and" supports a continual process, not a new event, as verse 2 begins. The word "was" is the Hebrew word "hayatha," which translated 98% of the time is the word "was," and only becomes "became" when the text demands it, such as in chapter 2 and verse 7, "and he became a living soul." But the gap theorists will say that the word "was" and "the earth was without form," they will substitute the word "became." They will say, and the earth became without form and void, as if it was an event that occurred. But that bad interpretation, that's violating all of the hermeneutical rules of interpreting that word hetheia. Also, as we said, the phrase without form and void is more accurately translated unformed and uninhabited, or empty and incomplete. And so, Genesis 1, 1 and 2 could be translated this way. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, space, matter, and time, and the universe, so created at this point, was unformed and uninhabited. Again, we're jumping into a process of God divinely bringing things into existence in a very orderly way, one day at a time, according to His divine plan. The word create sometimes is a word used and disputed within this passage of Genesis 1. It's the Hebrew word bara, and it uniquely means to make something from nothing. The word bara in the Hebrew is only used of actions by God. It's never used as anything that man does. It's a unique word that applies only to God, and we find it used three times here in Genesis 1. And it's interesting, as you look at Genesis 1, where the three times the word create is used, each time something new is added that didn't exist, and it was made from nothing. For instance, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And here you have matter. Without conscious life, it's equivalent to the body, you might say. It's that composition of matter, flesh, bone, fluid, blood, hair. It's matter. That's what was created. Matter was brought into existence in the first time the word create was used. And then we find it again used in verse 21. And God created great whales and living creatures. Now He's beginning, and He's creating something that has matter, and it has a soul. The soul was introduced. Okay? And we know that animals have a soul. Not an eternal soul as a human being. They have a temporary soul. A soul that is only living as long as they are living. And when they die, their soul dies. Their soul doesn't go anywhere. But they still have a soul. And so the animal world now is created, and a new element is brought in, the soul with the body. And so the word bara occurs again. But then the third time you find the word bara, it's in verse 27, so God created man in His own image. And here you have a third thing that's added. It's different than the animal world. Man has a body, matter, and has a soul, a consciousness of life, but it also has a spirit. Something that separates it totally from the animal world. The spirit is what gives us the ability to understand God and to speak to Him, to communicate, and for Him to communicate to us. The spirit. It was something new, something that hadn't been added before, and something that was created from nothing. And so you see the process of creation from that which is inanimate in life, like rocks, soil, water, things that had just matter, like the body, to things that had a body and life, the animal world, to things that had a body and life and a spiritual element, the spirit that was given to man. And so you have those three words used specially to commemorate the three different times that something new was added into the process. And so what do we conclude? Well, I've given you two conclusions here with this study, and that is that, number one, our sovereign God orderly brought about a complex creation according to His perfection, the perfection of His divine plan. It was not disrupted or delayed by Satan. Satan had no incentive to destroy a world that he could play God over. You see, Satan wanted to be the prince of this world. Satan wanted to rule the world. Satan wanted to play God, as it were. He would have no incentive to bring ruin or destruction to this world. And number two, that man is the pinnacle of all of God's creation, placed there for fellowship with God and communion with Him. And so, man wasn't an afterthought of recreation. If you accept geology and you accept the evolutionary understandings that geologists hold, for instance, if you accept the gap theory, you're giving authority to geologists as that his word is true. Something that Christians haven't thought of. Most geologists are evolutionists. Most geologists hold to evolution. So a geologist is going to hold to the primeval development of mankind from a monkey and all the different stages of man at different points of development. My Bible says that Adam was the first man. And it's very, very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so when we embrace geology in an attempt to reconcile the Bible through a gap theory, without knowing it, we are also giving the same authority to the evolutionary theories that that geologist holds and upon which his theory has been developed to come up with those ages of time. And my Bible says Adam is the first man. He either was the first or he wasn't. What do you think? I'd rather say God be true and every man a liar. These are important things, and I think that most of you understand them. Most of you probably hold to the beliefs that we just taught, and I don't think any of you probably were mixed up with evolution or the gap theory or things of this sort. But you're going to run into believers who are. You're going to run into people who hold dearly to these thoughts. So you need to be armed, you need to be equipped to understand Genesis chapter 1 and understand the simplicity of what God did when He spoke the world to being. And we can accept just a very literal face value interpretation of that first chapter as foundational to all the other truths that God is going to give us in Scripture. And remember, when you begin to change Genesis chapter 1 in any way, you're opening the door for false doctrine and false teaching and putting cracks in the foundation of the rest of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, we just commend this time to You. We thank You for the time that we've had together today. We thank You for the challenge that we've heard from Your Word with regard to our own estimation of ourselves, to be men and women that are humble before You and to walk before You in humility. And Lord, we pray that You continue to give us wisdom to put in perspective who we are and who You are. And may we truly have the boldness to speak forward and give forth the gospel to those that are lost, and encourage us to become involved in the things that Dr. John is doing. And may we as well find ourselves able to communicate the gospel in a very practical way wherever You may bring us and send us for Your glory. We do pray, Lord, that You'll just encourage us to have a thirst and a hunger for the truth of God's Word, that You'll give us a desire to interpret it properly, to understand where false doctrines emerge, and to accept the Word of God as Your absolute truth, and not to be intimidated by the wisdom, the faulty wisdom of the world and fallen man, but to stand absolutely solid on the truth of God's Word. Challenge our hearts with all of these things today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. November 20th, the next Word Alive team.